You'll take the Word of God with me to the 22nd Psalm. We've been going through the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and this is the week of Resurrection Sunday, this coming Sunday. So I wanted to jump ahead to the 22nd Psalm. I'll explain why. In these Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, these are well known to be three Psalms that go together. The 22nd Psalm that we'll look at tonight has been nicknamed the Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of the Cross. The 23rd Psalm has been nicknamed the Psalm of the Crook, the Shepherd's Crook. And the 24th Psalm is known as the Psalm of the Crown, where the King of Glory comes in. What we want to look at tonight is the 22nd Psalm, which is the Psalm of the Cross. I don't fight over this. It doesn't bother me if you disagree on this. I know Catholicism and most Protestants will tell you that Jesus died on Friday. I have a hard time believing that, because He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The math just ain't mathing. You know, from Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's not 3 days, three nights. So I believe Christ died on a Wednesday. That's my opinion. I could be wrong, and it really doesn't matter. This is traditionally why a lot of churches have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. So if that's true, this is the Wednesday before Resurrection Sunday. So tonight, I want to talk to you about the cross. We're going to observe the Lord's table tonight at the end of our meeting. And I want us to think about the cross and think about what Christ did for us tonight. So we're going to read the 22nd Psalm. We will read all 31 verses, starting in verse 1. Now, as we read this, you're going to see a lot of things that remind you of the cross. And I want you to make mental notes of these as we begin. In verse 1, you'll see something very blunt that you'll remember from the cross of Christ. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. For your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Boy, what a powerful psalm. Let's pray together and ask God to help us tonight. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. May we understand the cross tonight and what Christ did for us on that cross. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, it's a lengthy psalm, and by way of introduction, I want to read to you two other shorter passages of Scripture before we're able to understand what we're reading. I've already told you, as you read that 22nd psalm, could you see the cross all throughout there? The hands and his feet being pierced, his tongue cleaving to his mouth because of thirst. His bones were all exposed, and he could see his joints and his bones. They've cast lots for his garments. You see it all throughout. There's more prophecy in the 22nd Psalm that's fulfilled on the cross than the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's a powerful psalm. So with that said, I want you to see two other scriptures for us to understand what we've just read. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. At the beginning of the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus comes upon the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he tells her those beautiful words, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And the Jews were very upset that he would do this. And they're asking him questions about who he is and what right he had to do this. That's where we get to the 25th verse. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Couple of things I want you to see. They're asking Jesus, "Who are you?" And he tells them very clearly that he is sent from the Father. He's telling them the things he's already told them. He's even told them that my Father has not left me alone. Everything I'm doing, I do with the Father and through the Father. Well, they're wanting to know exactly who he is, and he tells them this statement in the 28th verse. "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." Again, this is being a little picky for terminology, but there's a point to it. When we sing praises like we've done tonight, we're not lifting up Jesus. We're exalting him. In the Scripture, every time you see the phrase "lifting up" of Christ, it's referring to him being lifted up on a cross. Now again, I'm being a little picky, but there's a reason for this. Jesus will never be lifted up again. This was a one-time act. He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." He was pointing to the cross. Here he tells them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know who I am." So Jesus is the one that said, there's going to come a point where I'll be lifted up, and at that point you'll know exactly who I am. He's refusing to give them all the answers to who he is. He says, "You'll know exactly who I am when I'm lifted up." Now, why does that matter? Well, look at Matthew 27. We're going to read what happens on the cross. Matthew 27. Again, this chapter of Scripture reveals the crucifixion of Christ. It says in the 37th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew, they said over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now notice this. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. By the way, in the 22nd chapter of Psalms, did you notice that it said they shook their heads at him? That's a minor detail, wouldn't you think, them wagging their heads at him? But it's exactly what's happening. There's no question, the 22nd Psalm is being fulfilled while Christ is lifted up. Remember from the 8th chapter of John, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, you'll know who I am. Well, while he's being lifted up, the 22nd Psalm is being fulfilled. They're wagging their heads. And they saying in verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. And if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from this, oh, by the way, there's that. You notice it says they would have gnashed him with their teeth. So many things. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is this important? How did the 22nd Psalm begin? With these exact words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll notice when he does this, there were some of them that stood there, and when they heard this, they said he's calling for Elias. They thought he was calling for Elijah, right? No. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put on a reed and gave it him to drink. I wonder, why would they give him a sponge to drink? Well, we know on the cross he said, I thirst. What did the 22nd Psalm have to do with this, though? When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Immediately one of them brings him something to drink. You know why? The man who's speaking in the 22nd Psalm says, my tongue cleaves to my mouth because of thirst. They knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was identifying himself with a portion of Scripture that they knew very well. When he was lifted up, they've been asking him for 3.5 years, who are you? He said, when I'm lifted up, you'll know who I am. And you know who he is? He's the one who wrote the 22nd Psalm. Finally, he cries with a loud voice, it is finished. He yields up the ghost and the veil of the temple's rent from the top to the bottom and the grave opened. By the way, this is just a quick commercial. Every time we see Jesus raise His voice, dead people get out of their graves. He raised His voice and cried, Lazarus, come forth, and He got up. Here He cries from the cross, it is finished! And the graves opened up. There's going to come another day where He's going to shout, and all the graves are going to come open. And that's going to be a wonderful day. I'm looking forward to when that happens. But what does all of this have to do with the 22nd Psalm? Let's go back there quickly, and you're going to see Jesus made it very clear who He was. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. You'll know exactly who I am when you lift me up. When He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now notice this. He is quoting a chapter they would know very well. I mean, imagine this. Let's just say Mark asked me, who are you? And if I say, well, I'm going to get up here and give a speech. When I give this really famous speech, you're going to know who I am. So Mark's thinking, When he's lifted up, he's going to say something that tells me who he is. So then I'm lifted up. I get up here and I say, 67 years ago. Who am I? Anybody know? Who said those words? Abraham Lincoln. So if I told everybody, when I'm lifted up, you'll know who I am. And I get up and I quote a speech you know, then you're back there going, that guy thinks he's Abraham Lincoln. So first of all, you think I'm nuts, right?
Yeah.
But wait a minute. Jesus is quoting a psalm that the nation of Israel knew without a doubt this is the Messiah. So when he got up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he was telling them very bluntly? I'm the Messiah. Now some speculate that he actually quoted the entire psalm from the cross. It doesn't say he quoted the entire psalm from the cross. I also find it impossible to believe he had the energy to do this. He's dying.
Yeah.
On the cross, you would literally have to pull yourself up to breathe. And when you let yourself go, you couldn't breathe. Now you're pulling against nails. This is excruciating pain. The reason they would die is when they would lose the strength to pull themselves up, they would eventually suffocate. It's a miserable death. That's why they went to those on the cross and broke their legs, so they would no longer be able to push themselves up and they would suffocate to death. This is horrible. So Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just like when I say 67 years ago, you think Abraham Lincoln? When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They thought, he's claiming to be the Messiah. Quick, somebody get him something to drink. Let's see if Elijah's going to come. He's claiming this. He claimed it in the temple. He claimed it a lot of different places. This time he's claiming it from a cross. Wait a minute, he told us if he'd be lifted up, he would tell us who he is. He's doing it right now. They're at this point now of understanding. Their eyes are finally being opened. And they still rejected him. Here's an exact quote here, which leads us to the question. Was he forsaken? In John 8, he said, my Father is with me. I must be about my Father's business. All of the things I'm doing is my Father leading me to do this. You got to admit, this is an odd thing to say. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard my whole life that when Jesus was on the cross, God the Father had to turn His back on His Son. How many of y'all have heard that? That God had to do that? Again, this is not a major doctrine. If you disagree with this, this doesn't mean you're lost. In fact, I know maybe 3 other people that believe this. But I have a hard time believing that. And I'll tell you why. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You see, when Jesus is on this cross, He is satisfying the wrath of God. God's wrath demanded the wages of sin is death. Every day that there would be an atonement made, when they would take a lamb and sacrifice it, you know where they took that blood? They took it and put it on the mercy seat. And they would present blood every year in the holy place on the mercy seat where God was sitting. You mean to tell me God can't look at blood? You mean to tell me God can't look at a sacrifice? In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve needed to be clothed, God clothed them with an animal skin, implying He's the one that killed the animal and skinned it. God has no problem looking at blood. God has no problem looking at a sacrifice. It pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ. So why would He say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was He forsaken? Well, let me give you the spoiler alert. Let's go ahead and jump to verse 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. Well, God had to hide His face from Jesus because He can't look upon sin. The same psalm says that He did not despise Him. He did not abhor the affliction. He did not hide His face from Him. When He cried, He heard. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God heard Him. God saw Him. God had not forsaken Him. This is not a contradiction. Because we must notice the timeline. At the beginning of the psalm, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken means to be abandoned, right? But he goes on to say in the psalm, why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? To be far from something is to be distant. On the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's saying, why have you abandoned me? Why are you a far way off from helping me? You know why? Look at the order of things that had to happen before God could hear him and answer him. Look what had to happen. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He notices this, he's glorifying this God. It sounds cruel. Why have you forsaken me? Well, he's making it clear he's holy. He inhabits the praises of Israel. Notice number two, he mentions the fathers. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He mentions the fathers of Israel, but let me ask you, how many times did the nation of Israel forsake God? Many times. I don't have an exact tally. It would take the rest of the night for us to look at all of them, right? Many times they forsook God's way. Show me where God ever forsook Israel. Did God forsake Israel when He let them go through the wilderness? No. He was with them. Just like the Father was with Israel in the wilderness in the time of their slavery, had God forsaken them? No. Did God forsake Christ on the cross? No. But yet He had to let the suffering continue. They had to become slaves that they would learn. They had to go through the wilderness so they'd be purged. Christ had to go through the cross. But His Father had not forsaken Him. Look further at the humiliation that Christ went through. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. You know, Christ, He lost the visage of a man. He was as low and as humbled as you could get. He compared Himself even to a worm. He was the spies of all the people. We sing about this and we read it in the 53rd Psalm. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's despised and rejected. That's what Christ went through. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Remember we read that? In the 27th chapter of Matthew, they wag their heads at Him. That's mentioned right here. They are saying he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Remember? If He's really the Son of God, may He get Himself off this cross. It's all right here. But notice this. This man that's in pain, that everyone is laughing at, this man who's been humbled to the point of being a worm in his own eyes, says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. And thou art my God from my mother's belly. Christ was sanctified from his mother's womb. From his mother's womb he was perfect. From his mother's womb he was God's elect. So God's chosen elect, before he was even born of a woman, was already chosen of God to bear the sins of the world. Why have you forsaken me? I haven't forsaken you. But this must happen. You must suffer. I must not stop it. If Christ had called 10,000 angels from the cross to smite the enemy and take him off the cross, they would have obeyed him. But you and I would still be in our sins. I submit to you that God did not forsake him, but God did distance himself from him and was far from helping him. Wait a minute, he sanctified him from the womb, from his own mother's womb, yes. But even as he was born wrapped in swaddling clothes, realized swaddling clothes was a picture of the grave clothes he would one day wear. From his very birth, he was reminded and shown he must die one day. He was born to die for our sins. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Let's look at the further suffering here. It says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan beset me round. these bulls of Bashan have to do with the paganism and the demons and the devils that were in his presence. You better believe the devil and all of his Oompa Loompas were all around the cross and excited about the pain that Christ was enduring. He's surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. We read that in the other text, didn't we? Through their teeth. Christ says, I am poured out like water. When they stabbed Jesus in the side, what came out? Anybody know? Water. He said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. It's important to notice he did not have a single bone to be broken. The Passover lamb could have no broken bones. That's why when they went to break the bones of all the soldiers, they stabbed him instead and said, he's already dead, no need to break his bones. But yet, he said, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That potsherd is like pottery, like a clay pot. He said, let me find my text, where was I? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, just like a dried up clay pot, and it has just crumbled and shattered. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. All of this is his symptoms of deep dehydration. Again, why they brought him vinegar to drink. There's another scripture that prophesied that he drank vinegar. But his thirst is prophesied here. Also showing us the picture of the hell on earth he went through. I get to enjoy this glass of water. Those in hell would love to have just one drop. Christ suffered extreme thirst. His tongue cleaveth to his jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. How on earth the nation of Israel rejects their Messiah? I just can't help but think, here you have the Pharisees and others. They're down here at the foot of Golgotha. They see Christ lifted up on a cross. They hear Him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they could quote this psalm. It's all coming back to them. They pierced my hands and my feet. And they're looking at His pierced hands and feet. They see Him drinking the vinegar or attempting to. They see Him fulfilling everything in that psalm. How on earth? There were many at the cross that believed. You know why? Jesus in His dying breath did exactly what He did His entire ministry. He quoted the Scripture and He fulfilled Scripture. Over and over and over again. He says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. You know what that literally means? You could see His bones. That's the kind of agony He went through. You could see His bones. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I mean, the case for Christ is so clear here. They gamble for His garments. That happened, that's prophesied. Hundreds and hundreds of years before. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Here we find that Christ, in the midst of His suffering, He cries out for help. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you far from me? Because you have to endure all these things. But then on the cross, remember that Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember, He submitted Himself to God. Was God far from Him? God heard every word. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Notice, this dying man is talking about the things he will do, implying he's not going to stay dead. Jesus had to die, but yet He said, yet will I praise Him. When is He going to do that? After He gets up from the grave. He says, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye seed of Israel, For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. For sake of repeating myself, let me make it very, very clear. God did not turn his back on the suffering of his son. It pleased God to bruise him. When he cried, God heard him. God was satisfied with the suffering of Christ. But yet he did put himself afar off and allow it to happen. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The last thing I want you to see is because God has heard him, because Christ was faithful through the suffering, all will be able one day to praise him. Notice this in verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It's amazing. This man that's dying on the cross years before he died on the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here in the 22nd Psalm, it tells about the dying Savior that through him the meek shall eat and be satisfied. We're going to get to enjoy the glories of the kingdom, those of us that are meek in Christ. Why? Because of the suffering of our Savior. We'll praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. I love that verse, don't you? That's supposed to be funny. You Baptists, read this one. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. I like it. Let's put that up in the fellowship hall. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his soul. None can keep alive his soul. A seed shall serve him, and shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You mean this man who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This man that suffered all these things because of him, everybody's going to rejoice and worship. You better believe it. We're not able to save our own soul. No, none can keep alive his own soul. But through the cross of Christ, we'll all be able to serve and worship him. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Aren't you glad it wasn't just for those alive then and there, but for everybody that would be born? That means you and me and our grandkids and the next generations. That He hath done this. This is interesting. This is the last point. The psalm begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is one of the seven sayings of the cross. It ends with, He hath done this. We can rejoice and worship Him because of the things He has done. What was the last thing He said on the cross? It is finished. You and I get to worship God in the beauty of His holiness. We get to come into His presence with singing. We get to have what we have here as a church because of what He has done. Do you know why we're about to take of this table? So you can remember what He has done. Do you know why we meet here every Lord's Day, every Sunday? Because what He has done. Do you know why we are historic Baptists? Because what He has done. Do you know why we say we are Lordship, believing that Christ is head of the body, that in all things He have the preeminence? Because He has done these things. Everything we have is because of what He has done. So rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. He has done this. If you're here tonight and you're not certain you're saved, let me remind you what the psalm told us. No man can keep alive his own soul. But yet the meek will get to inherit the earth. Why? Because of what He has done. It's all about Him. God did not abhor Him. God did not forsake Him. God heard Him. God raised Him from the dead. And now we get to stand before God, righteous, sanctified, and justified, because of what He has done. Isn't that wonderful? It's all about what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, help us to remember this tonight. I know this year the calendar's kind of off. I don't know if quote-unquote Easter Sunday even fell on the right Sunday this year. The calendars are different. So maybe this is not the exact Wednesday night where I believe that Christ died. But yet, as we meet every Lord's Day to remember His resurrection, we meet on Wednesdays we remember His death. We do these things to remember. And although I don't know all the details, I just know He's done this. And we're so grateful that the One who cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? A short time later cried out, it is finished. So we give You glory for what Christ has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.